If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you're keeping up, that was the scripture reading. There's a line in that song that says, "The thrill of hope." Are you thrilled this morning to be in the house of God as we celebrate the birth of the Savior? To have this hope in Jesus Christ should be thrilling for us. And I think the other appropriate word there is the weary world rejoices. Sometimes we find ourselves both thrilled to be in the house of God this morning, but if we're being honest with ourselves, we might find ourselves just a little bit weary as well. But you see, the hope of Jesus Christ overrides all those things, for the weary world rejoices. And again, I say, rejoice. There's a lot in a name. God takes naming and names quite seriously. He says, "His name shall be Jesus, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, glorious Lord, Emmanuel." God is with us. We know God doesn't dwell in buildings made with human hands, but He dwells within my heart, and I know He dwells within the hearts of some of you. And the scripture says, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am also. So we can have this hope from the Word of God that God is with us. Not only was He born on that holy night, but He still lives to be among us. For us to be His people, and for Him to be our God. Our text this morning deals with the birth of Jesus Christ, as you might expect, on Christmas Day. But we're going to focus in on one man and his dealing with the news of this Messiah. Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now throughout this passage, some of the language is difficult for us to understand in modern times, because we see the word espoused in verse 18. In verse 19, we learn that Joseph is her husband. And then in verse 20, the angel says, "Do not be afraid to take unto thee thy wife, Mary." And the trouble gets us with that word espoused. It could also mean betrothed. You and I would think of it like an engagement. However, where engagement in our modern understanding and vocabulary falls short, to be espoused or to be betrothed, in this period of time, it was a done deal. There was no giving of the ring back. There was no calling it off. To be espoused was to be official. And that makes the news that Joseph receives quite difficult. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," or righteous man, "and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." And there we get a beautiful look into the heart of Joseph. You say, how can we do that? Well, because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we read that Joseph was well within his rights, according to the law, to have Mary stoned. This was the penalty for unfaithfulness. And in Joseph's mind, at this point, he has not received word from the angel. This is not some news that you want to hear. But Joseph, not willing to make her a public example, not wanting to take her out into the street and have her stoned, says, "I'll deal with it privately. I will handle this matter." But I also want you to see something else. I want you to see the grace of God here, How do we get the grace of God out of this? Joseph did not do what was totally justified. He could have taken Mary out into the street, had her stoned, and no one would have said anything. That would have been his right under the law. And I want to let you know that because of our sin, God is perfectly justified in letting us die in our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Perfectly, righteously justified to let me and you die in our sins. But Romans 6:23 says, "But." There's an interjection there. It says, "The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." And so Joseph, displaying grace and mercy, says, "I'm not going to do what I'm perfectly justified to do, but I'm going to handle it in a different way. I'm going to handle it with grace, and I'm going to handle it with mercy." Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things," the word "thought" there doesn't mean just come to pass. It doesn't mean just to come across your mind, "Oh, I've got to pick up some rolls for Christmas dinner." It's not that kind of thinking. The word there is ponder. It's a deep concentration of thought. And that's totally understandable because he's just been told that his wife, who he does not know, he's found out that she's with child. And so this is weighing heavy on his heart. And so he's thinking on these things. He's pondering these things. He's trying to make sense of his life in light of this news that he's received. He's trying to deal with the fact that he's doing everything that he knows to do is right. It says he's a just man and he's a righteous man. And he must be asking himself, "How am I going to deal with this? What are we going to do?" But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." I wonder what Joseph's response might have been. And when I try to consider what Joseph's response might have been, I think of my own response in light of trials and tribulations. Have you ever been experiencing something so awful? You're down in the dumps. You're going through something that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. And then someone comes to you and says, "God is good." And you say, "Yes, he is." But that doesn't change the circumstances, does it? It helps us refocus our thinking. It helps us look within our hearts and decide what's most important to us. But the circumstances still exist. Plans need to be made. Things need to be done. And while God is good, and the angel does come to him and said, "Oh, don't worry. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son," verse 21. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus," or Yeshua. "For he shall save his people from their sins." There's a beautiful song. It's called "Mary, Did You Know?" It says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your son would one day save our sons and daughters?" He says, "Mary, did you know when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God?" But I wonder, was this news enough to cause them to rejoice? Well, let's find out. Verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God is with us. The magnitude of this statement. God, the creator of all things, sovereign Lord of the universe, is now with us, being born as a baby. All of God, everything God is, full deity within the baby boy. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But that doesn't always seem to do it either, does it? We find ourselves hurrying and scurrying about like Martha. Martha and Jesus have this conversation, and he comes to them, and Martha is making the preparations, and he said, Martha, you are busy with many things, but Mary has chosen the good thing, the needful thing. And that as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word, that's what he was talking about. And so we find ourselves running about at this busy time of the year, and guess what? It doesn't slow down much over the next few days. Maybe a little bit, but then it picks up again because now it's a new year. And sometimes we overlook just the simple facts of life, that God is with us. God is with you. That pain you're feeling, God is with you. That hurt you're feeling, God is with you. That thing you're going through that's still going to hurt 6 months from now, God is with you. God is with us right now. This is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. There's some very interesting things about Joseph that we find here. First of all, we've seen that he demonstrates grace and that he demonstrates mercy, and that person that you may want to reprimand around the holidays, just because it might be true, doesn't mean it has to be done. For this is the great thing about the Christmas season, is that don't we all smile a little bigger? Don't we all find ourselves trying to be a little nicer, spread a little Christmas cheer, right? We find ourselves being a little bit more merciful, but you got to remember that this wasn't Christmas time yet. This is still 9 months away, right? And so Joseph shows that he's not only is he righteous, but he's gracious. He's merciful. We also see that Joseph is not a careless person. He doesn't act on a whim. He doesn't allow the stress of life and the things that come his way to cause him to act in a way that would dishonor God. He says he thought on these things. He pondered these things, and I have to believe that he prayed to God on what he should do. And here we see that Joseph is an obedient man. Can you imagine what his friends might have said, not knowing the story, not knowing the news? Can you imagine what their community might have said? Or in modern days, can you imagine how their church would have responded? No, I'm going to take her as my wife anyway. I'm going to love her anyway. I'm going to marry her anyway. Joseph is an obedient man because he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, commanded him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the hope that we have. You look around and you see these beautiful decorations. I saw while I was visiting some family in southern Arkansas, I saw this I guess it's Martha Stewart Living is what it is. And she creates these beautiful dishes, and she sets the table, and oh, and it's just perfect. And we watch It's a Wonderful Life and Home Alone, and everything just is so beautiful and great in the end. But you know better than that. And I know better than that. That's not reality. The reality of it is this man just found out that his girlfriend cheated on him, or so in his mind. And trying to work his way through that, trying to figure that out, God comes to him and says, I want you to do this. Because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But God, I've never heard of anything like this. Why did you come to me? I'm a just man. I'm a righteous man. I'm just trying to get by. I'm just making it in the world. Why have you chosen me to do this thing? What Isaiah must have said, Lord, really? Born of a virgin? Seriously? Why am I going through this? But I'll be obedient anyway. The last thing we see about Joseph, you have to see from the passage, is that he's merciful, yes. He's just, yes. He's careful. He's obedient. But he also is trusting. He can't possibly know what's going to happen. Mary cannot possibly be sitting there with her baby in her arms saying, oh, this kid's going to die on a cross and we're going to be saved from our sins. And she can't possibly rationalize that in her mind. And the fact is that we go through things in life, especially around the Christmas time, that just don't make sense. Why does it have to happen at Christmas time? Why does it happen to happen during the holidays? And yet Joseph trusts. He said, I don't know what a child being conceived of the Holy Spirit is. That's beyond my imagination. It's beyond our imagination. We don't know. We can't understand it because it's only happened once. But we trust it and we believe it. He says, so God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to take the woman. I'm going to love her. I'm going to marry her. I'm going to do what you've told me to do. And I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'm going to do it anyway because you're holy. Because you're God. And I know that this thing that has happened, this very thing that I'm going through right now that I don't want to go through and deal with, I know that you are in control. Your name is Emmanuel. I don't have to worry about it. It's going to hurt, and I'm going to cry. And I'm going to shed tears, but that's not weakness. That's just being a part of a sin-ridden world and watching the effects of sin as it kills the body, as it makes us say things we wish we could take back. But this hope in Jesus Christ, it says, I'm going to trust that you're in control. And I'm going to stand on Romans 8:28. I know that the Psalms say that you will not withhold anything that is good from me, and that sometimes that good thing comes through pain, and that good thing comes through trials and tribulation. You see, this is the hope we have. It's not so that we can hang our head. It's not so that you can come here this morning and say, I can't believe this guy I didn't want to see standing up there is preaching all this weariness and what's going on here. But that's the point. That's the Christmas message. Jesus came into a messy world. It was messed up when he came. It was messed up when he died. And it's going to be messed up until he comes again. But that's the hope. Blessed Redeemer. Wonderful, glorious Lord. Emmanuel. God is with us. And Joseph says, I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to trust. And I'm going to believe that that thing that I can't explain, that thing which I cannot intellectualize and satisfy my own human curiosity, I'm going to trust and obey. It's really that simple. The angel said, do it. He got up and did it. He said, I'm going to follow in obedience and I'm going to trust. And that's the Christmas message. I went to a presentation of a Christmas extravaganza, whatever you want to call it, at one of the churches in the area. And I sat and I watched this seasoned pastor of this mega church stumble and fumble through the gospel presentation. Not because he didn't know it, but because you could just see the gears turning in his mind, and he was trying to leave out every theological word he possibly could, because he knew that the 5,000 people that were sitting there, were many of them probably were maybe lost, I don't know. Maybe some of them didn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so he's trying not to put them off, but he's trying to put it very simply. And I think it just came off more confusing than anything else. And so what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the gospel can be confusing if we try to rationalize it, if we try to intellectualize it. Now, I don't know how smart Joseph was. I don't know what kind of training Joseph had, but I'm pretty sure that he knew how babies were made. I'm pretty sure he understood that process. But he had no idea how God could impregnate through the Holy Spirit and then that he would save us. So they celebrate in the birth. I mean, you know, if you've ever been part of a baby being born, heard one pastor say, the ministry is difficult in the sense that I've been in one room of the hospital where a baby has been born, and then I've walked right across the hall where someone lost a loved one. And that's the dichotomy. You see, that's what we deal with, okay? Jesus is with us, and God says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, but he's going to save you. So you're rejoicing now because he's born, but he's going to have to die. And that's not great news for us this morning, but that's the truth. That's the reality. Oh, there are plenty of messages that could be sugar-coated, and we could send you on your way, and you would, whoa, I feel so great about myself. But I woke up this morning weeping because I've got family members who will spend their first Christmas without their wife, and children who will spend their first Christmas without their mother. And I woke up next to my wife, and I woke up to the smells of food being cooked by my mother-in-law in the kitchen. And I just lay there in the quiet and the still, and I just said, thank you, God. Because you're so good to us. And even though I don't understand everything that's going on, I will rejoice. And Joseph didn't know what was going on. He said, I will rejoice. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I will not be the victim of my circumstances because my God is in control. And this is the hope that we have. So the gospel goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's what we do at Christmas. We give. We give gifts. And I love that our God is so good and so motivated by love that he gave. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe in him. What does all that mean? I don't know. I study this most of the day, most days. And I don't know what all that means. But I have this blessed assurance. I have this hope that Joseph has. I can stand here before you today and say, I don't know how the blood of Jesus Christ washes me clean of my sins. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. But I believe that my God is smarter than me. I believe that my God is holier than me. I believe that my God is in control of everything. And if he tells me to believe, just like the angel told him to believe, and that's what I'm going to do. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to know this hope that's going to carry me through this situation that I'm standing in? Whosoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ. God is holy. I am not. God is in control. I am not. God is holy and righteous and good. And I'm not. Even though I have moments and flashes of goodness, that's only his Spirit working through me. And so if you've recognized this morning that you're not God, then he will save you by believing in Jesus Christ, by putting aside your intellect, by putting aside your human understanding, by giving up on the fact that you're trying to satisfy your curiosity. Later on in the story of the birth narrative, when Jesus was a child, it said the wise men came to worship him. Can you get that? They knew, they're wise. Of course they have to know something. The wise men, wisdom, intellect, smarts, learning, education, a lot of them had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had all the accoutrements, all the luxuries of life, and they came to bow down before a child because they recognized that he was God with us. They recognized that he's Emmanuel. And they said, wisdom aside, gold aside, understanding aside, work aside, family aside, let's go and worship Jesus. And I believe that's what God's calling us to do every single day of our life. Just put that stuff aside for just a little bit and worship him because he's with us, Emmanuel. Our Heavenly Father, your truth in your Holy Scripture is plain and clear. And yet we simply don't, maybe even can't understand it all. But if these wise men could overcome their riches and overcome their greatness and their wisdom and prostrate themselves before a child, and if Joseph could remain faithful and committed to his wife who was pregnant and be obedient, then we have to recognize, in light of the truths of your Holy Scripture, that we are simply without excuse. And so we ask you, in light of having studied your word, that you would just open our hearts, that you would give us faith, that you would help our unbelief, that you would give us what we need to trust in you. And that may just be something to knock us off our feet and bring us to our knees. So, Father, we ask for it. And we thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your love, that Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, would come into this messy world and die a brutal death so that we could have a fellowship with the true, holy, and righteous living God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.